Man. His hand against everyone, everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord. He spoke to her, "You are Elroy." She said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer LaHairoi. Lies between Kadesh and Berea. Hagar bore Abraham's son. Abram called the name of his son Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old. Hagar bore Ishmael.
Father, it is good to come together and sing hymns, and it's good to come together and study your word. Lord, we pray you would give us understanding. Lord, we want to have ears to hear who you are as Elroy, as the God who sees. Lord, open our eyes that we may see you more clearly, that we may walk in a manner that gives you glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this month, there's been a new movie that's broken a lot of records, got America, everyone's watching it, called The Joker. And The Joker explores the idea of having compassion and empathy on a murderous killer, on a criminal, the guy who would become the mastermind criminal in the Batman and Joker series. But it's a dark drama, and it explores this very seriously. I have a review here from World Magazine, an excellent magazine I'd highly recommend, biblical journalism. Part of the reason it works, part of the reason the movie works as a visceral gut punch is because it acknowledges some of what's driving the epidemic of rage among America's isolated young men. So she says, you know, there's a clear allusion to some of the mass shootings we've seen. She says, you watch the movie and yes, you want to have some empathy. Okay, truth be told, I haven't actually seen the movie. You know, I read the story on Wikipedia and read some reviews. To nurse grievances, one must believe in some form of justice. Arthur, the character in the movie, Arthur believes fervently and not without some reason that he's getting the short end of life's stick. He's the butt of every joke, the punching bag of street toughs, the rejected fatherless orphan. At the heart of the movie is this rant against how society ignores and abandons the disenfranchised. When I was in high school, they were called rejects. No. It's a reject. He doesn't have a social clique. He doesn't really have any friends. It's horrible. That's what the movie looks at. And this young man, he's an orphan. He has some mental and emotional, like clinical problems. He gets beat up. He can't get a date. And then all this gets pressure cooked by a pornographic environment. It's impossible not to feel empathy for this excruciatingly sad clown. I don't know if you've seen the movie or not, but it talks about, can you have sympathy for someone who does such horrible crimes? And the conclusion of the movie is escapism. They escape. Because you cannot have justice and mercy at the same time. If you show mercy, then there's no accountability for the crimes, right? If you have justice, then the broken will get crushed, right? If this life is all that there is, then most definitely all men are not created equal. Life is unfair. We're sorry, you got the short end of the stick. You can't have both at the same time. So the movie, you know, it explores these themes and then let's do a bunch of cool special effects and let's bring in Batman and escape to fantasy land. Because if this world is all there is, if this is it, you can't have justice and mercy. Contrast that with another story that caught the country's attention this month about, it's another story about murder and about justice, right? Last year, a year ago, Dallas police officer Amber Geiger parked in the wrong level of her parking garage, went into the wrong apartment thinking it was hers. There's a person there she didn't know. In the dark, she shot him dead. A complete mistake. This month, she was convicted of murder and sentenced to 10 years in prison. And then at the trial, the victim's brother got to give a victim impact statement. And he had been silent the whole time. He had like been withdrawn for the past year. He loved his brother so much, and he didn't say anything. But then at the trial, after she was, when he got to give his statement, he told her that he forgave her. And he urged her to seek forgiveness from God. And he told her he didn't want her to die the way her brother had died. He told her that he didn't even want her to go to jail. He said, his name is Brant, and his brother's name is Botham. I want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what Botham would want you to do. And the best would be to give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person, and I don't wish anything bad on you. And then he asked to give her a hug. That's his brother that was killed. And even the judge there's crying. Everyone cried. It was a very, very powerful statement. Right? How could he say that? How could he say, I don't even want you to go to jail? To have that kind of mercy. He could say it because in his heart, justice has already been accomplished. Justice was accomplished 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on the cross. That God made it possible for there to be justice and mercy at the same time. God looks at the world. He loves the world. The world is full of evil, full of crime. Somebody's got to pay. He says, I will pay the price. I will send my son to pay the price. And because of that, God is able to look on the world with mercy. He was able to look at this woman and see her with compassion and mercy. We all want people to see us with compassion and mercy. Now, this passage we've read isn't nearly as intense, as dramatic. It doesn't involve a murder. The Bible does have several of those stories, right? Starting with Moses, right? He committed murder. King David, King Ahab, King Manasseh, he was the worst, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he was a tyrant. All these guys repented, turned to God, found grace and mercy. The Apostle Paul talks about his heart was full of murder and rage, right? Now, Sarai here, all she does, she's so harsh on Hagar. She treats her so severely that she has to escape. What was Sarai thinking? There's no way a young woman with a new child could survive in a foreign land on her own. Right? You and I might have turmoil in our hearts. Jesus said, if you look on your brother and call him a fool, you're guilty of murder, right? There might be turmoil in our hearts. We're afraid for people to see it. The Bible says God sees you. He sees it. And he sees it with compassion and mercy. We want people to see the hardship we go through, the things we've suffered, the things we've had to endure. People don't understand what I'm going through. The Bible says God sees. When Jesus met his disciples, he told Andrew, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. He said, Lord, how did you know who I am? He said, I saw you. Jesus saw this old widow give 2 cents. He saw the sacrifice it was for. Everyone else saw the guys giving a bunch. Jesus saw this woman that no one else saw. He saw Zacchaeus sitting in the tree. God sees us. He sees Hagar here. So let's look at the story and see what it means for God to be the God who sees. The God who sees and understands and sees us with mercy. Sees the turmoil in our hearts. maybe the rage sometimes, and sees the fear and the rejection, the isolation, the loneliness as I see you. First, Elroy, the God who sees, understands our struggle with faith. What is the problem that Abram and Sarai are dealing with? What's the problem? The problem is waiting. They have to wait. They hate to wait. How many of you guys like to wait? Raise your hand. All right, I'm not going to wait on you. Right? Last December, I was driving Matthew and his one of his teammates early to school, and there's a huge line of cars, right? Long line of cars. Some girl had tried to cut in front of one of these, cut in line in front of a big jacked up truck, and the truck zoomed up and hit her, and then got out, and they started yelling, and the police showed up, and the girl's dad showed up, and these guys are yelling, the dad gets mad, the police actually have to detain him, and she's crying. Such a long line. The next day, there's another really long line, right? And just on a whim, right? I cut in line in front of about 36 cars, right? I hate to wait. Matthew was like, so you're one of those people, if you'd been on the Titanic, you would have just sat in a lifeboat and watched everyone drown, right? I know. But we hate to wait, right? Abram and Sarah here have to wait and wait and wait. That is what faith looks like. It looks like waiting. Those who wait for the Lord shall gain new strength. Young men will fall and be exhausted. Here we go. I thought I had this passage up here. Even youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We simply have to wait on God sometimes. That's what faith looks like. It just takes time to build the muscles of trust. God said something. That is what is going to guide my heart. God said it. That's why I have peace. God said it. That's why I have joy. I don't see it yet. I don't experience. But because God said it, that is what will guide my heart. Give me the peace and love and joy to keep going day after day. How many heroes in the Bible, how many biblical heroes actually got what God promised them? What do you think? Hebrews chapter 11, call it the Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, talks about all these heroes of the faith. And then at the end it said, none of them got what God was promised, because God's going to give it to them later in heaven when they have us there as well, that the promise will be us with them in heaven in communion with God. Abram's life rested on the promises of God. God had told him, go to this promised land, I'm going to give it to you. You're going to have many, many descendants, right? And just a year before this passage, God took Abram out, said, look at the stars of the heaven. If you can count them, you'll be able to count your descendants. It said Abram believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. But now a year has gone by, and they're a little older. They're a little sadder, right? And Sarai is saying, look, my body is worn out. I was too old 10 years ago. I'm even older now. This isn't going to happen. God is good. He is faithful. But this is not happening. Have you ever been there? You've been struggling. You've been waiting. We're in the waiting room, waiting for a resolution, maybe a resolution to a relationship, a resolution to an illness, maybe like Sarah and Hagar. People experience, they want to get pregnant, they can't get pregnant, and they wait and wait and wait. We don't like waiting. Abram and Sarah have to wait and wait and wait. And so she says, this isn't working. we should try something else. God is good, but maybe there's been a misunderstanding, you know? There's been a computer malfunction. Something has gone wrong. We need to take matters into our own hands. God, I'll take care of this. I know you said this, but maybe this is the way we should do it. She takes Hagar and gives her to Abram as his wife, it says. Kind of like a surrogate pregnancy back in those days. Nothing wrong with surrogacy. I'm not, you know, but that's not what God had said, right? God did not say that. So she gives Hagar, Abram. Hagar gets pregnant. And then Hagar becomes proud. Sarai is insecure. It creates a perfect storm. And Sarai starts treating her so harshly that Hagar has to leave, right? Hagar goes into the wilderness, and she is desperate. She's alone. She is without anyone to look after her. What does God do in response with Abram and Sarai? They have blundered, right? They shouldn't have done this. They should have trusted in God instead of taking matters into their own hand. What is God's response? He does not rebuke them. He doesn't say anything to them that we have recorded. They hear another message that comes to Hagar. God's going to give her a message. She'll come back and tell them. But they don't get anything else. What God does is he gives them more time to wait. 13 more years that they're going to have to wait. They have time to think about what they've done. They have time to think about what God has told them. They don't walk away bitter. They don't say, okay, I'm sick of it. Forget it, God. I'm tired of it. And just leave, right? Instead, they get 13 more years that they don't hear from God. 13 more years of waiting, dealing with the consequences of what they've done. Okay, we'll come back to them. Let's look at Hagar, right? God looks at Abram and Sarai, and he understands, and he's just going to give them more time to deal with it. He looks at Hagar, and she's experienced injustice, right? Yes, she became proud. Yes, she became haughty, but she really received enough to drive her away. And now she is desperate. She's so desperate, she's on the point of death, and God looks on her with compassion. He sees her struggle. No one else sees, but God sees what she's gone through. He sees what she's experiencing, and he gives her two things. What two things does God give her? One, he shows her a well. There's a well of water right here. You're not going to die. And then he gives her this incredible promise, right? Verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. God's going to send her back, go back to Abram and Sarai, and maybe it changes the relationship when she tells them what happened. Maybe it just gives her the hope she needs, the perspective she needs to be able to endure. God gave her a promise, and she's going to hang on to it. We don't know exactly how God spoke to her, if it was face-to-face, but God spoke to her very clearly. And she responded in faith, and it goes down in history. Her story is recorded in history. She heard God speak, and she obeyed, and she believed him, and she called him the God who sees, the God who sees me. She didn't know much anything else. They didn't have church. They didn't have a Bible. She knew that God had spoken to her. She said, he's the God who sees me. And the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Later, when Isaac and Ishmael go and bury their father Abraham, Isaac is the one. Isaac, who says, I want to live here. And he settles down here where this well is. Beer Lahairoi, which literally means well of the living one who sees me. God saw me in my affliction. No one else saw. He understood and he gave me hope. He gave me this promise. And she is able to press on, to go, right? And then what does everybody do? Everybody waits. They're going to wait another 13 years. Wait and wait and wait. God has seen us. Speaking of movies, two of the most popular movies of all time were Titanic, both by the same producer, Titanic and Avatar, right? I did see those movies. I didn't see Joker, Titanic and Avatar. And they both have the same theme. What's the theme? Titanic and Avatar. Titanic's a love story. And what does Rose say to Jack? Jack, you see people. She looks at his art, says, you see people. Jack says, I see you. No one else can see you. I see you. I see how you're in this straitjacket. You hate your life right now. I want to come with me. Come and be free. He sees her. In the movie Avatar, right? How did the blue people greet each other? What was their greeting? What did they say? Have you seen Avatar? What? The blue people greet each other. They say, hi, I see you. The theme of the movie is, don't you see that these blue people are people, right? We can't exploit them. Great special effects. Okay, they wait 13 years. What are the three things they know, right? They don't have a Bible. They have some stories about Abraham, about Adam and Noah. What are the three things God has told them? Three things, gentlemen. Very profound, very significant. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, you are going to be the father of a multitude. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. He told him that in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. The Bible actually says that was the gospel. Abraham heard the gospel there. I don't know how. I don't know what God's going to do, but somehow he's building a city in heaven. This was right after the Tower of Babel says, we'll build a city to heaven. God says, that's ridiculous. That's Babel. That's nonsense. I will build a city in heaven. You're going to have a multitude. That is where your reward is. That's where all the biblical heroes find the reward, coming together in heaven, right? God has told them that. The second thing, or another thing he's told them, is Ishmael is also going to have many descendants, right? And what's clear, what they know is, it's different. Ishmael's going to have descendants do this, but Abram and Sarah are still going to have children. That's all they know, right? There's one other thing God has told them. It's very cryptic, very mysterious. At the end of Genesis 15, God told Abram, your descendants are going to be slaves for 400 years. Nathan, why 400 years? It's going to happen. It's not going to happen for another 100 years. They're going to go into Egypt. They're going to be slaves for 400 years, and the fourth generation, I'll bring them out. Why did God tell Abraham that? There's no way he could know what that meant, right? God's foretelling what's going to happen. Remember last week we said, God doesn't manipulate people. He tells us exactly what's going to happen way before it happens. This is where we're going. You're not going to like it. Why? Why 400 years of slavery? Remember what we said last week? God created the nation of Israel. Created them a nation of slaves. Think of Egypt as like the womb. And Israel is like the child growing in the womb. They grow into a nation of slaves. And then they're delivered. There's a series of violent judgments, right? Like contractions. And delivered into new life. Exact same pattern we see in the book of Revelation, right? Series of violent judgments, screaming, blood. New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, new life. God told them that plan. They didn't understand it. They wouldn't know. It would be many centuries before people understood what God was saying. But God gave them these promises, and they thought about it for 13 years. And then, finally, that's when Abram and Sarai have their son. By the way, one quick question. Is this the beginning? Who claims Ishmael as a patriarch? Do you know who claims Ishmael? This is kind of a sidebar, but it's very important, right? Islam, right, claims lineage from Ishmael, right? Ishmael, in the Bible, he's the father of the Ishmaelites, who are the fathers of a very large portion, I could say the majority of the Arab peoples, right? But we don't get anything else about it. So is this the beginning of Islam? No, it's not. I don't mind speaking about Islam. I'm not judgmental, critical. I'm just want to present the facts. They say a lot of things about the Bible. So just want to make it clear. This is not the beginning of Islam. When does Islam begin? The 6th century AD. All of a sudden, all this new history springs up. All of a sudden, in the 6th century AD, or CE, if you will, all of a sudden we get new history. We got a story about Abraham and Ishmael going and building a Kaaba or something, about God speaking to them. And we get a story of the Exodus that excludes the Passover lamb. Very significant, crucial, hinge point of the Exodus. Take that out. Just like Jesus was not crucified and he did not resurrect, right? We'll take that out of the story as well. All this history springs up at once. Right? In the 6th century AD. It would be similar, Caroline, to if someone came and knocked on your door, historically. Someone comes and knocks on your door, says, "Hi, it's me. I'm your brother. We grew up together." What? I have no recollection of this. This doesn't appear anywhere in history, and all of a sudden, you're telling me this history is here. I'm just telling you the facts, right? In the Bible, God never does that. We believe in stuff based upon evidence, based upon eyewitness accounts. Same reason we believe Abraham, that Washington was the first president of the United States. Enough said on that. Muhammad comes along, an angel told me this, you have to believe it by blind faith. Don't have a shred of evidence, nothing in history. You just have to believe it. Okay. What do we do? How do you and I obey? How do we trust and obey El Roy, the God who sees us? Maybe you had an experience at camp sometime. Maybe when you became a Christian, you had a very moving experience and you cried and it was beautiful and you want that experience again. At some time in the past, God really moved and I want that again. What does it mean to trust and obey, even when I don't have that? The first thing we need to understand is to literally ask God, how long? He teaches us to ask him, how long? In the book of Psalms, the hymn book and the prayer book of the Bible, 15 times we're taught to pray, how long? Here's Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Jesus told several stories. He talked about the old widow who couldn't get justice, and she comes to the judge again and again and again. Give me justice. And he's a corrupt judge. Jesus is saying, basically, God might appear to you to be an uncaring, corrupt judge, but he cares. She persists. He will give her justice. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is just like that young man, his brother's dead. Justice has already been accomplished. God teaches us to pray. We say, how long, O Lord? I cannot take it anymore. You have already taken care of me and provided for me. Let's see another time. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire again and again? People are crying out, how long? Job, how long, God? I can't take it anymore. God, could you give me time to swallow my spit, please? That's what Job says, literally. I just need a chance to swallow my own spit. I can't take it anymore. You get to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, shows the throne of God, and people in white robes are all around the throne saying, how long, O Lord? That's just, I'm telling you now, that's part of the Christian life. God, I don't think I can take it anymore. How long? We pray that, and he will provide. He'll take care of us. Second thing, two kinds of people in the world. You got to be one of them. One of only two kinds of people. What Jesus said, there's two kinds of people in the world. What are the two kinds of people in the world? Huh? Yes. Maybe sort of. But Are you any less sinful than other people? Are you less deserving of judgment than other people? No. We are all sinners, right? We're all in our hearts. There's no one who does good, not even one. I haven't committed murder, but there might be the kind of hatred in my heart that would be manifest in murder. Sarai didn't murder Hagar, but she treated her so badly, drove her away. There's no way that woman could have survived on her own. Now, Jesus said, we're all sinful. The difference is between those who walk in the light. You can see my sin. I acknowledge it as sin. And then there are those who hide in the dark. Say, no, I'm a good person. I'm good. It's in John 3, 19 to 21. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world. God has spoken. Here's truth. You can see clearly. This is what's true. This is what's false. This is good. This is bad. This is evil. This is righteous. This is what is beautiful. The light has come to the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Whatever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You look at Abraham, struggled with cowardice, big time, struggled with lack of faith, but he didn't walk away. He stayed in the light. He let God deal with his cowardice. He let God deal with his lack of faith. He endured day after day after day, kept asking God how long. And God strengthened him and built him up. He meditated on God's promises, became a mighty oak tree. God used him to bear much fruit. He stayed in the light. Jacob, right, was a swindler, a trickster. He hung on. He didn't walk away bitter, says, forget it, I'm sick of it. He hung on to God and he waited. He said, I want the blessing. We stay in the light. If we walk in the light, let people see us as we are. Oliver Cromwell was a big leader in England, I don't know, several centuries ago. And when he went to have his portrait painted, right? We all get our avatars and you know, people are coming into plastic surgeons saying, can I look like my avatar, right? You want to get nose jobs? I told you I got a perm when I was in junior high. It was a disaster. We want to hide the ugly. Oliver Cromwell, when he went to get his portrait painted, he said, don't make my complexion extra nice. Paint me warts and all. Have you heard that expression? Paint me warts and all. Paint me as I am, right? Let it be known. And the Bible presents all the heroes of the faith, warts and all. You see the good and the bad and the ugly. In fact, it's one of the external evidences for the authenticity and the veracity of Scripture that the heroes are presented in with their faults. It doesn't elevate the noble parts and downgrade the ugly parts. No, it presents it both. You see them in their sin. You see them in their struggle. You see them in their depravity. We see Abraham. We see the endurance, the hoping in God, right? And we see God works with very, very ordinary people. The disciples were extraordinary, just like you and I. There was nothing spectacular about them. The glory goes to God. One final thing, we've already sort of see others as no less deserving of God's mercy. Give you a very quick, I want to read you one quote. Florida. Sex crimes done against children are considered to be some of the worst crimes. People are generally more willing to work with victims who might not have anyone representing or loving them than they are with perpetrators who are just as broken, but in different ways. As Christians, we know that God's love can permeate anyone's heart. But as a society, we classify sins, calling some worse than others. God, however, is clear that all are in need of his love, grace, and compassion. Got to jump the Grand Canyon, right? Maybe, who's the Olympian guy? Bolt, right. Usain Bolt. He could get a lot further than me. But neither one of us have a spitting chance at all getting across. He said, everyone's just... My favorite thing, Amber says, about my job is that I get to be a Christian who works with people deemed disgusting by society, but who Christ says need forgiveness, grace, love, and truth, who need the gospel. So here's a righteous woman dealing with society says are disgusting people. Proclaiming the gospel. She is like a tree bearing much fruit. We'll end here with the scripture. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good, the presence of the godly. Amen? Amen. Okay, we had great hymns in the beginning. Love to keep singing, but I'm going to give you the benediction. Let everybody stand. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord look upon you with favor. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.